The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Here we go. We're going to open our books to page one. Page one. I love it. Page one. It should be hard to find. I should hear a lot of flipping. It's page one. Page one, Genesis. We are going to be in Genesis, as I told Jake, for the foreseeable future, because he asked how long we're going to be in it, and then you remember we spent like 2 years in Acts. So, since this is a lot longer than Acts, like literally twice the size, it's 50 chapters, some of y'all might die in this book. Okay, no, listen, it's going to be a bit, but I want you to know that we're going to be in Genesis, and we're not going to take it as in-depth as Acts, but we're going to take some large swaths, because listen, here's the reality. Most of us have never read this book. Somebody asked me this week, I was talking to him, I was in the neighborhood, and somebody goes, well, how do you guys do church? He was asking me all these questions that are kind of figuring out the way that we do church, and I was saying, well, we do it this way, we do that, we do this, that, and the third. It was all good, right? But then he goes, so I saw on your website you guys preach through books of the Bible. Why? You know what my answer was? Because most people haven't read through the Bible. And since you haven't read through it, I might as well preach through it so you actually know it. Because we know the big stories, right? Like Adam and Eve, Noah, right? The big one, Abraham, right? The good ones. But you don't know some of the ratchet ones that are in this book. If you've ever read this book, And I've had some of our leaders reading this book in preparation for the series. They've come back and been like, yo, like, whoa, there's some messed up things. And here's the thing that you'll begin to understand is when we get past Genesis chapter 3, everything from there to Revelation 20 is a dumpster fire. It is horrible. It's what we're in the middle of right now because sin comes and wrecks everything. You just see that there's nothing new under the sun by reading Genesis. There is nothing new. And so this morning, we're starting on our series in the book of Genesis, and most likely this is going to take a bit of time. Because I want you to understand what we're going through. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to just preach through it straight every Sunday by Sunday. I'm going to kind of take it in swaths. If you look at Genesis, it's broken up in different swaths. So we're going to talk about creation for a bit. We're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about the flood. We're going to talk about the stories that are there. We'll talk about the big story, like the flood, two by two. Yay. But like, there's more underneath it that you need to understand, and other things are there. And so we may preach from Genesis for 6 weeks and then, you know, go off to Easter and talk about some things and come back to it. But we're not just going to be straight through every week on week. But I want you to know that your Bible, by the time we get done, should be well creased in that area if you're with us. Just like Matthew. Some of y'all Bibles open right up to Matthew. Same thing. But the reason I want to do this is because it is a monumentous book. Monumentous, kids, means really, really huge. It's huge. And I want to give you a heads up because this is an amazing book. And it all talks about one simple thing, which is our soul tattoo today. Kids, why don't you guys say soul tattoo?
Soul tattoo.
Perfect. That is perfect. Here we go. Soul tattoo. Don't see if y'all can do any better. So everybody say soul tattoo.
Soul tattoo.
All right. Soul tattoo is right here. And it's very, very simple. It's in the beginning. In the beginning. Everybody say that word. In the beginning.
In the beginning.
One, two, three.
In the beginning.
Now notice I said everybody say that word. Here's why I want you to see it. Flip to the next slide real quick for me, Kevin. I want you to see why I say in the beginning. In Hebrew, those three words is made up by this one word, Bereshit.
Bereshit.
Hey, y'all learned some Hebrew today. Bereshit. Bereshit literally is the Hebrew word for the word that we get Genesis from. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It is in the beginning. So the first three words that you have in your Bibles, right there on verse 1, chapter 1, is this one word in Hebrew, Bereshit. In Greek, it's Genesis. It's the beginning. In the beginning of what, do we ask, right? Well, it's the beginning of creation, right? Because in the beginning, like, we're not talking about some particles that are out there. In the beginning, is God is literally just there. There's no time. There's no space. He creates that for you and me. It's just in the beginning. In the beginning, there is no man. There's no animal. There is no planet. There are no stars, no moon, none of that. It's just nothing. And out of nothing comes something. That's what God does in the beginning. Bereshit. The word Genesis means origins, beginning. And this book, it lays the groundwork for all of the beginnings. All of the beginnings. Not only for the book of Exodus, which follows it, but for the entire Bible. The entire Bible, you begin at the beginnings. And so when you look at it, it is all about the origins of creation, the origins of man, the origins of our earth, the beginning of history itself, the entrance of sin and death into our world. Right? We see craftsmanship and art. We see all these things come in the beginning. It tells us how nations are originated, how languages began. It tells you so many other things. Matter of fact, the first wedding is in Genesis. It's the beginning of all things. When the first daddy, God himself, brings his baby girl down the aisle and marries them. It's the beginning of all things. Everything begins here. And they started with that one word, Bereshit. Bereshit. In the beginning. It means so much, yet to us it seems like so little, right? Like we just kind of read it like, in the beginning was the beginning. Like we just, eh. But no. To a Jewish man, he would have stepped back and said, Bereshit. And paused. The beginning of all things. Life itself began. You see, this book also claims to be about God and from God. And the copies of the manuscript are some of the oldest texts that we know of in the world. For those who want that kind of evidence, you can find them all over the world, and they're old. What's amazing about this book to me is that it is the truthful account. Even though it was penned by Moses, it doesn't shy away from showing all of our shortcomings, our flaws. Again, when you look at it, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, good. Genesis 3, what is going on? Right? Like it just turns all of a sudden and what is going on? I don't understand. It just goes. In every one of those, we see that God's judgment and God's love are correspondent and coming together. He's the creator. He comes in and he loves. He's the sovereign Lord of all creation. We see that God is a God of justice, but also one of mercy. Historically speaking, you can divide the book of Genesis into two books. So chapters 1 through 11. If you want to read just for the next few weeks, read chapters 1 through 11 and you'll learn so much. That's the history of the book. So it kind of gives you a lot of history of like, here's when God did this and here's when he did that and here's where we went and here's where we walked. It just walks you through some history, some base stuff. But then from chapter 12 to the end of the book, you're given the history of the patriarchs. You're taught about Abraham and Isaac, Jacob. You're talking about the Tower of Babel, the creation, fall of man, flood, the events of the Tower of Babel. And then the second half dealing with the patriarchs can be broken into four things, or more specifically, four people. Abraham, who mentioned in chapter 11, the bridge between the first and second half of the Bible. Isaac in chapters 21 through 26, and then Jacob in chapters 27 through 26. He's kind of short-lived in there, right? Through 36, excuse me. And then finally, Joseph. Some of you just heard Technicolor Dreamcoat. Get that out. But Joseph, right? Joseph in his amazing coat. And you hear that from 37 all the way to the end of Genesis. That's how it's broken up. The book of Genesis is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book by all the different authors. Jesus quoted Genesis second most. He quoted Deuteronomy the most. He quoted Genesis second most out of all the quotations he has. Some of the topics that we'll read about in Genesis that we don't hear much again until you get to the New Testament. Because literally God begins talking about a subject and then he ends it when he walks on the earth and says, here's how it is. So we talk about marriage and he goes back around and says, now here's how I end this. Right? We talk about the sticky stuff, right? So Moses, he talks about all kinds of stuff and Jesus says, hey, let me finish up exactly what this exactly means. So you have a serpent in the garden. The serpent gets crushed in the New Testament. You have Melchizedek, who's this mysterious priest that we're going to spend some time on, that nobody really knows what he's all about. Then you get to the New Testament, and Jesus goes, I'm of that priesthood, I'm that priest. You have all these different things that happen, but they're not understood until you get the New Testament, until Jesus walks the earth, until Jesus actually says, here is what the institution of marriage is. Here's what that's about. Here's what the sacrifice is about. Here's what all of this is about. The first time the gospel is ever preached is in Genesis. Over and over, we think about the gospel being a New Testament thing. Years and years ago, I had friends of mine, they're really nerdy, let me just tell you that now. They're really nerdy. They're seminary professors, so they're really smart, right? I'm kind of the dumb one of the group, okay? And so I'm around them, and they go, hey, can we preach the gospel from the Old Testament? And so we challenge each other occasionally to write up different things and do stuff like that. And it was funny because one of my friends just started with Genesis and preached the gospel from Genesis, and it's there. It's there. The first time you ever hear the gospel is in Genesis. We see, when you attack creation and when you attack the institution of marriage, again, you attack the foundational part of this book, of Genesis, the beginning. In the beginning, the way God created it, and over and over and over, we come back to looking at Genesis and we go, I just don't understand it the way I think I should. Well, at least I did. So here's what I want to do. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. I just want you to hear it. I'm not going to read in Hebrew. It would be extra like that. Even though I thought about doing that. I just want you to hear it. It says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that in the beginning you were there. Without form or void, without anything else needing for you, you were there. Without creation being around to praise you, you were still there. Thank you that we can learn so much from you, about you, from a book that many argue on all these lesser points, but don't focus in on the greatest point, that you were there in the beginning. Give us strength today as we dig into your word. Help us to hear you and see you as worthy in all things. We ask this in your name. Amen. So again, Genesis 1, 1 through 2, you hear right there, in the beginning, Bereshit. Bereshit Elohim, I can't help myself. The second word literally is not just in the beginning, it says God. In the beginning, God. Well, what does that mean for us? It tells us so much right there. God himself is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. Kids, listen up. I'm going to tell you something real quick. This is something I've discovered reading the Bible. Ready? Y'all ready? Okay. It's not about you. Matter of fact, everybody say that. It's not about
you. Or me.
Well, don't put it on me. I mean, put it on yourself. Let's try it. Say it's not about me. Put it about me. Wait, one, two, three. It's not about
me.
The first sentence of the Bible is all about God and not about you. But my name's in it. That's cool. It's not about
me.
Exactly. When you guys get that, you get it all, guys. Bereshit Elohim, the first name in the Bible is God's, not yours. It tells you so much about what God's word is trying to teach you from the beginning. When we look at the book of Genesis, remember over and over, yes, man sin is at the forefront, but it's all about God. He is redeeming us. He is sovereign. He is walking with you, alongside you. Before you knew how bad you were, even if you don't know how bad you are, he still was there loving you. It's just like your mama, right? Looking at you going, baby, whew, I still love you. Right? I mean, maybe it was just me having that conversation. My mom did that. She was, just taking them deep breaths like, I could kill you, make another one look just like you. But I'm not, because I love you. Right? And you know, that was just my mom. Okay. But what he does, over this idea is that God is the forefront of all that's going to be talked about. And before we get into Genesis, I didn't want to jump into creation. I didn't want to jump into Adam and Eve and all that other stuff until you understood it's about God. It's about him first and foremost. It's an idea of what his idea. This whole thing is his doing. It reveals to us the first thing that man knew about God is that he's the creator, the triune God. He is the creator. Next week, we're just going to spend the whole time on the Trinity. I can't wait for that. Some of you are like, oh my goodness. Yeah, that's where we're starting, on the Trinity. Because if you keep reading, keep going on number verse 3, and I'm not getting ahead of myself. It said, then God said, let there be light, And there was light. And God saw the light, and he said it was
good.
Oh, y'all already know your Bibles. Look at that. And he called the light day. It's so beautiful. You keep going on. God creates all that's good. But you see, he's creating it. In fact, one of the most interesting points in the book of Genesis is that there's no mention of any other gods except for in one story, which is in Jacob towards the end. When Jacob runs away from his uncle Laban, and Laban chases after him because Jacob rounded up all his idols and took them with him. I love Jacob. He was a trickster. That's where your name comes from. It's good. And then Moses writes down what he says about Laban, right? And he says, Laban chases after Jacob because some of his gods were stolen, which is hilarious because in Hebrew, that's a tongue-in-cheek way of saying, they ain't nothing. How do you steal a god? Right? Like that, in Hebrew, that's a joke. We miss it. We get into English. We're like, oh, you're stealing. No. Like in Hebrew, they're reading this as dying. Like, he stole his gods? How stupid. Because it is. Because you can't steal God. He created it all. See, I honestly believe that one of the spiritual gifts that they leave off of it is sarcasm. Or like, I believe it's one of the spiritual gifts of, and Jesus given to me in spades. And you know, when I read God's word, if you get into like Isaiah, I love Isaiah. See, I'm saying it right for you. Isn't that nice? Isaiah, when you get into it, God even says at one point, hey, listen, you cut down a tree, right? You cut down a tree, you cut it in half. Half of it you use to make a fire. The other half you carve to an idol you bow down to. And then it just pauses. And then he says it again. You cut down a tree. Half of it you burn to cook your food. The other half you burn, you carve so you can bow down to an idol. All right, cool. See, sarcasm, I love it. Jesus had it, I have it too. You see, that's the same thing that he's saying in this passage. And one other place where another God is even mentioned in all of Genesis is when Laban goes, my gods are missing. And he's like, yeah, them little wooden things you worshiping. Those aren't gods. Those are idols. We can flip it around. We can do it for us, right? When we go, my gods are missing. But we wouldn't say that. We would say, my car, my work, my job, my computer, my phone, my money, my, you know, maybe I'm just stepping off toes now. But you know what I'm talking about. All these different things, these idols we have in our life. And God's like, but it's not about them. It's all about me. You see, in other ancient creation accounts, would not only talk about how the world began, but usually how the gods were believed to begin as well. But the Bible tells us that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only God that's there. There is no other. Every other creation account that you read, you all of a sudden hear like, here's how the world began. And then, by the way, the gods came out of the deep and da da da. God's like, nah, before it all began, I was here. But before anything was created, I was here. Before the world began, I was here. Before I said stars. Before I said earth. I was here. I didn't need you to help me. That's a beautiful thing when I look at this. Now, throughout Genesis, God reveals some other attributes of man that's important to understand some things that God revealed throughout creation. In Romans 1, I'll throw it up on the screen so you can see it here. On Romans 1, it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. I use this to my unbelieving friends constantly. They go, well, if God's good, when I die, I'll just stand before him and everything will be good. And I'll go, no. Romans 1 tells me very clearly that you see his creation. You're without excuse. You're without excuse. You ever gone out to the country and looked around? That's one of my favorite things. Go out to the country, sit in the back of a truck. I know, I don't seem like the type of person, but I have. Sit in the back of the truck, look up at the stars. You ever just sat there for a little bit? It's humbling. You ever gone to the ocean? Like, I've never. I've been to the ocean many a times. I've never seen somebody go to the ocean, stand at the edge and yell at all their accomplishments that they've made. You know what happens the first time you go to the ocean? You go, whoa, I can't see the end of it. I'm so small. I've never seen somebody on the glass bridge of the Grand Canyon, I've been there a few times, stand over the top of it and go, but I got a PhD! What you gonna do about that? No. We look at the deepest cavern on earth and go, whoa, I don't have anything. I'm nothing. You see, when you look at creation, you realize how tiny you really are. When you look at a sequoia out in California, you realize how... You realize they have tunnels through the trunks of them. These things are still alive. You just drive through them. Like, these things are ginormous. You realize how small you really are. When you walk next to an animal, the first time I ever saw a moose, I was like, why did you give a deer steroids? Like, those things are ginormous. They're so huge. They're just... They don't make any kind of sense. First time I ever saw a bear, I'm like, for real? Like, why, God? Were you just bored? Did you have nothing else to do? But you ever realize how big the world is, how tiny you really are? When you look around, do you really think it all just came together by happenstance? Okay, here. Since some of y'all are not believing me, let me just give this to you. And maybe you'll get this. Do you guys realize that we're on a ball right now? It's not flat. I apologize. It's a ball.
Right?
Right? The ball is spinning approximately 44,000 miles per hour. You know what that does? That gives you one gravity. One gravity is the perfect gravity so we can walk around. Much faster, we're squished. Much slower, and we fly off the earth. Do you realize that the whole earth is tilted at 43.9 degrees? Not 43, not 44, 43.9 degrees. You know why? So it can wobble back and forth so we can get all the seasons. Right now in Australia, they're closer to the sun, so they're in the middle of summer. Last night, we were watching TV, and I turned on TV because it was UFC, because I love UFC, and they're fighting in Australia, and I said, hey guys, it's Sunday morning there. My kids go, whoa. Because it was Sunday morning there, even though it's Saturday night here. The world's so large that the world wobbles back and forth. Do you know that we run an oblong course around the sun that lets us get closer and further from the sun so that we can heat up and cool down? It gives us all four of the seasons, sometimes in one day because we live in Missouri. Right? Like we have all that.
We do
that. You're telling me that we're at the perfect place in the Milky Way galaxy that we can see all other galaxies out there. We're in the one window throughout all the astral fields that are out there to be able to see into the rest of the galaxy, to launch telescopes out there, to give us all of this segue so we can see the heavens by chance? Really? Because you know what I say after that? You got more faith than I do. Like, you should pastor your own church of non-belief or something, because, woo, I don't have that much faith. God has placed you here. Right now, in this time. Gentlemen, here, gentlemen, give me your eyes. If you have a significant other, God has placed you sovereignly in the time of Google. Don't mess up Thursday. If you don't know what Thursday is, look at your phone. God has placed you here. There is some of y'all missed that. If you missed it, go look at your phone right now. I'm going to give you permission to look at your phone right now if you missed it. Okay? I'm just saying. Thank you. See, I got it. Thank you. Baby's down here knows Valentine's Day. My goodness. Some of y'all guys are looking at me too blank. Stop it. There is counseling available. Okay. I'm just telling you, God has sovereignly placed you at this time, at this place, so you can see it. This is not a mistake. You are not a mistake. You are put here for His glory. That's what this book talks about. Every one of the attributes of God reveals that He is personal to you and to I. First, it means that He has a personhood. Second, it means that He's personally involved in His creation by that personhood. God is not some abstract thing. We like to think of God as the white bearded dude way off in the distance. No. He wants to know you. The Bible tells us that He can feel, that He can be angered, He can be pleased, He can love, and yes, He even hates. Yes. We also see that God has judgment and grace, that His judgment kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. We see the flood of Noah through His judgment. We see that He confuses language of man at the Tower of Babel. But we also see His grace, right? Because as He kicks you out of the garden, He gives you clothes so you can walk around. Matter of fact, do you realize that God was created the first death in all the Bible? Because He had to kill an animal in order to clothe us in our sins. We were running around in fig leaves, and He's like, that won't do. Though you can't be here, I'm still going to make sure my baby's taken care of. Do you get that? God shows His judgment and His grace at the same time. Do you understand that? In the flood of Noah, when He should have wiped out all of mankind, He said, hey, Noah, Build something for me. Do it on faith, and I'm going to close it. I love the fact that if you ever read that narrative, it's not Noah who closed the door. He didn't get some pulley system and do something like that. It was God who shut the door of the ship. See, this is why I want to get into it, because I want you to hear that. God's the one that shut the door. He's the one that sealed the door and said, "You're off." Do you understand the Tower of Babel? When all the languages are confused, he comes out of that. He calls Abram out of a pagan culture and says, "Hey, out of you, I'm going to create a nation that 2/3 of the earth today will be blessed by. I'm going to bless you." What are these things and many other things in the book of Genesis show us? It is God is not just holy, but he's also loving. He's neither attribute overdoes the other. And so when we get out and we go, "Well, God is all love," yes, but he's justice too. God is just too. But God hates everybody. No. He hates sin. He loves you. And he holds that intention better than any of us could. He's a God of justice and mercy. And that's important for us to understand later, especially when we look at the fulfillment of Scripture when Jesus goes to the cross. When we get to Easter, where I can't wait to dig into it. Genesis goes on and on, and God reveals himself through the names that he calls himself. First name that he calls himself, right here in the second word of the whole Bible, is Elohim, which means strong, strong. Kids, show me strong. There we go. And mighty. Strong and mighty ones. It's plural of El. If you go all throughout the Old Testament, it says El, which is God. But no, he goes Elohim. It's amazing that even in the beginning, they talk about the plurality of God. That God is a triune God who's sovereignty over creation. The second name you see is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how it's translated, which often is translated Lord in all caps. So if you're looking in your Bible and you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that's because they have a lot of reverence there and they decide not to put Jehovah or Yahweh. They put Lord. That's what it's there. And it means God who is the great I am. Later on, when Moses is standing before the burning bush that won't burn up, and he goes, "I got to go to Pharaoh. Who should I tell him sent me?" Because, you know, Pharaoh's going to want to know. Right? Like, who came? Who told you to come talk to me? And God said, "I am that I am." It's funny because we miss that. Like, again, in English, we go, "I am that I am." Like, yay. No. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am. You remember when you used to talk, like, your parents would be talking, or, you know, your auntie would be talking about something, and you would slip into the conversation when you were a kid? You had no business slipping in the conversation, but you slip in and give your opinion real quick? And she would look at you and say something like, "This is a grown folk conversation, you can see your way out of it." Right? Or maybe she would say that nice, but, you know, something to the sort of that, right? That's what that answer is, "I am that I am." This is grown man business. This isn't yours, Pharaoh. You have no business here. I am that I am. You don't need to know my name. I am that I am. You see, that's why in the New Testament, when Jesus shows up and they go, "Who do you say you are?" And he goes, "I am that I am." And they go, "Oh, heck no." Right? Because he's using the Most High's name. So that's why they ripped their clothes off. I think we should go back to that. They ripped their clothes off and said, "No, you can't use that name." But he's saying, "No, this is grown folk business. I'm the God of all ages. From eternity past to eternity present, I am that I am." Then God continues to reveal himself. In Genesis 22, he provides a lamb for Abraham and Isaac. I love the fact that he provides a lamb. Anybody else see that imagery? Let me go. Here, let me give you the story real quick in Genesis 22. The father, let this track with me. Maybe close your eyes and listen. The father takes his son, walks up a hill to kill him. Anybody tracking with me? I'm going to do it one more again. The father takes his son and walks him up a hill to kill him. But instead of killing him, provides a lamb for sacrifice. That lamb fulfilled later on being Jesus. The first thing that John says is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Genesis talks through all of it. I want you to understand that this is beautiful because he says in that moment, "Yahweh Yireh, I am the provider. I am the provider." And so many times we go out there and go, "God will give everything you need," right? God will give what you need. And I love how the New Testament tells you, you know what you need? You need a lamb. That's what God wanted to provide for you, a lamb to take away your sins. That's what you need. But no, I really need that. No, you need a lamb. God continues to do this throughout the Bible. We see in Exodus, Jeremiah, Psalms. If we go back to Genesis, we'll see that he's revealed as Adonai, as Yahweh, over and over and over and over. So God reveals himself through his word. And man is able to see his attributes all around him. All around him. God reveals himself in every single way through his creation, but also in certain special attributes, called a special revelation, if you may, from an outside source of our reasoning. And so this book is a book about God, from God. And it tells us what God did, who God is, and what God does. It starts with creation. In the beginning, God. And let me just say this about creation. It's ex nihilo, which is a Latin term that means out of nothing. Out of nothing. God didn't use a big bang to create the universe. If so, he's the banger. Right? Like he didn't have to create a big bang. He is. He said, begin, it happened. Right? We talk about evolution. Fine. Whatever. Out of nothing, God created everything. Right now in Sweden and other places, they have this thing called a Hadron Collider where they're taking particles and they're firing a mile-long tube and they ram into each other. And then when they ram into each other, they created, it was like a microsecond, a new particle that scientists said, we found a new particle, and they called it the God particle. And one of my friends was online, he was typing, and I don't get in Twitter arguments much, but this time I had to clown him a little bit. And I was like, so let me get this right. You took one existing particle and another existing particle, and you fired it down a mile-long tube that man created underground at high speed so they could run into each other to create a new particle that you called the God particle. But then I read God's word, and it says, out of nothing became everything. And then about a week later, scientists came back and said, hey, guess what we figured out? We did our genome testing. And in our genome testing, we figured out that all of humanity is related. So, hey, family. We're all related. And here's the thing that we can track it. They said this. I love it. We can track it back to an original couple somewhere in northern Africa. Okay, so... this is important for you to read your Bibles. Okay? I'm not trying to get into the hyper science of it. I'm just trying to say I always find it fun when the science catches up to God. I always find it fun when science finally catches up to God. Listen. I want you to hear this. This book is about him. He didn't use already existing particles that were floating around in space. In fact, there was no space, there was no time. He says, in the beginning, which signify the creation of time itself, of space itself, of creation itself. You could read it like this. It says this, when time was begun by God, God also created the heavens and the earth. And then everything came into existence by his sovereign, almighty will. Out of nothing became everything. His all-powerful, all-knowing God created it. He created it orderly. That's why the earth is just the right distance from the sun to support life. That's why the earth orbits the sun, the moon orbits the sun, and the moon orbits the earth, maintaining gravitational tides in the ocean's currents. The only other option that you would have to believe the creation of the universe as we know it is impersonal, non-intelligent thing. But that's not what it is. It's a God that created everything so that he gets to know you, in order that we can see the universe. So let me just land the plane here, and I know some of you guys are like, wow, that's short. Yeah, it is. In the beginning. Bereshit. Just hear it. In the beginning. Just hear that word. Bereshit. When you read this book, realize that in the beginning it was all about him. He didn't create you because he was bored. He created you because he loves you. He didn't create you to get something out of you. He created you because we're going to worship him, because all the creation will worship him. Jesus literally says, if you don't cry out, the trees would, the rocks would. Somebody's going to shout for me. Right? So let me close up this. My grandfather, he was this tiny man. And I don't understand how my dad came from him. Like, when I was tiny, he was smaller than me still. My dad is like a mutant. Like, I don't know what happened with him. Like, he swam in the wrong pond. I don't know. I watched Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, so maybe that's what happened. But, like, my grandfather was a small little man with these bright green eyes. Right? Jamaicans. And so you'd see him, and he would always walk around with a pipe in his mouth. You know, you remember the old uncle with the cigarette? He was the Jamaican version. He had a pipe. And always hanging out of the corner of his mouth. And I don't know if he ever smoked it. He did die of lung cancer, so I'm assuming he did. And then he had a machete. He'd always carry a machete. And I still have the machete. And he was carried around, and he would cut things. And so I remember as a child going to Jamaica, and we'd be in the fields. And this man, who looked frail, would just kill me when he came to work. He would just... He had a wicker basket on his back, and he would just cut and throw it in the back. I'm like, I can't keep up with this old man. You know, like, he would just... I would see him open stuff, and I'm like, how? How do you do it? But the thing I remember the most about my grandfather was his eyes. He had these bright green eyes, and he would look into you. And I swear he would look into your soul, the way he looked. But the crazy part about it is, depending on if it was morning or night or whatever, his eyes would change. The color would change. So they'd turn out hazel, and then sometimes they'd be this dark brown. You know, and you're like, how do you have bright green eyes, but now they're brown? Like, it was just confusing to me, right? And I would look at it, and my grandfather would always tell me, he would always say that your eyes are the key to your soul. So look somebody in the eyes. And you know, it was weird, because I was already taller, so I would, like, squat down and do it. But, like, he would do it, right? And I would look at him, and I would just be amazed. And I remember as I got older and I got into college, after he passed away, I went back to Jamaica. We were sharing all these stories, and, you know, now I'm educated. I'm not a little kid anymore. I'm educated. I'm getting a degree in college now. I'm, you know, coming around. And I remember just, I wasn't a believer then. I was kind of pushing back on a lot of things. And I remember asking my dad, like, you have brown eyes. My grandmother had brown eyes. Everybody in our family has dark brown eyes. What happened with my grandfather? And he goes, well, it's probably from the natives that he came from, the Maroons, you know, somewhere in there. There's some kind of Native American that mixed in and whatever. And I was like, oh, okay, whatever. And then I went back to college and I started reading through my biology books and trying to figure out the chances of my grandfather having hazel or green or brown eyes, depending on the day. And here's something I read. I'll give this to you. The human eye itself is composed of over 2 million working parts. Let me say that again, just in case you missed it. The human eye, you know, this thing, the thing that we kind of take for granted, is composed of over 2 million working parts. It can process, along with your brain, 36,000 bits of information every hour. There are 1,200,000 fibers in the human optic nerve that connects your eyes. There are over 120 million photoreceptors in the human eye. I want to tell you what Darwin had to say about the eye, and this is something that blew my mind as a non-believer, but I remember him saying this. He said this, and I quote, "To suppose the eye, with all its imitable contrivances for adjusting into focus and for different distances, for emitting different amount of light, and for correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could be formed only by natural selection." Listen very carefully. He says, "I am freely to confess that is absurd to the highest degree." Let me translate for you, because this is the only time I actually agree with Darwin. Are you out your mind? That's what he was saying. Like, are you out of your mind to think that it all came together by happenstance? God created your eye. There are a few things on this earth that heal themselves, like you. You'll find out very quickly in here that it tells you that God says, hey, I want you to circumcise your baby on the eighth day. We go, eighth day, that's kind of goofy, until you find out the science has proven that vitamin K, the thing you need to coagulate your blood, is at the highest on your eighth day of life. When you find out how complicated your body actually is, to find out that God was wise enough to give you two of about everything. Parents, we can learn that lesson when it comes to toys. Right? Like, he gave us two of everything. I have a friend right now who's preaching in Kansas City today on one kidney because he gave the other one to a friend of his. That's amazing. This is what God has done. He has created us. In the beginning, he has created you and me. And when I look at the world, I look at everything around us. I go, this is not of me. This is not about me. It's all about him in the beginning. And from that point forward, he keeps calling you to him. You see, you can jump over to John chapter 1, and it says this. And I want you to hear it, because this is where I'm going to land the plane for today. John chapter 1 says the exact same word, Bereshit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made. In him was life. The life was the darkness, and the light of men. And the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And then it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory and the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out. And from his fullness we received grace upon grace. You see, the only thing that was actually in the beginning was God himself, which included Jesus Christ, God the Son. He stood in the beginning and he created all things. He created you. He created me, and he created you for this moment. And so I ask you very simply, very, very simply, do you believe and follow that creator? Have you submitted your life to that creator? Have you looked at the world and said, in the beginning, God, therefore I give myself completely to him? Or are you still trying to fool around and make it about you? Like, it just seems goofy to me if you're trying to make it about you still. This is the time that we finish up, but I want you to really take some time to look into it. Open the black hardback pew Bibles that are near you towards the front cover, not flip back from page 1, that front cover, and look, and there's some questions there that I want you to honestly answer. Do I know Jesus? Is he mine? Does he shape my world? Does he control all things? Or am I just playing a game hoping that I'm on the right side of it all? In the beginning, God created you with a purpose. And that purpose wasn't to play games, but to worship him. I beg you to do that today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you allow us to worship you. We are absolutely amazed that you have called us even to this moment. As we dig into this series, talking about what it means to be yours, what it means to follow after you, what it means to love you. What it means to look at the beginning of all things, Jesus, I just ask. I beg you that you help us to see you perfect, great, and gracious. The intricacies of this world, let us not scoff at them, but run towards you. Jesus, as we dig into this book, help us to see you for who you really are. The creator, the sovereign, the lover of our souls. Give us strength, Jesus. And help us to reflect that goodness to this world. We love you, Jesus, and we're amazed by you. We pray this in your name. In all God's people's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.